for our text this morning, and I hope you'll read with me. First, we're going to the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, and then we'll go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I want to read both of these scriptures because they both apply to what we're talking about, and I ask you to read the Lord's Word with me, and I ask everyone this morning in this congregation that if you will pay close attention to what God's Word says and what I say concerning God's Word, be nice to those folks around you that are wanting to hear, as well as yourself also. Reading in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to start reading with verse 7. After I read, I'll explain a little bit of the context along with the scripture for our text. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Now, the context of this scripture is that different people have different ideas concerning different days and things that you eat and the customs of man, more or less. And what we do as God's people is an example to others. Now, we should never, ever forget this. What we do as God's people is an example to other people. We should never, ever forget this. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and I want to read just one verse of Scripture here, verse 13 of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now, I want to comment just a little bit on these scriptures. Jesus making a statement here to religious people. I'll refrain from the word Christian because not all religion is Christianity, is it? He was referring to these people. He's called them hypocrites. They were religious leaders. They were scribes, the writers, interpreters of the Scripture, and Pharisees, ministers of the Scripture. He told these people, he said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Now, what he's telling us here is that God's people, our religious people, can shut up the kingdom of heaven against others. That is, they can prevent others from coming in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me explain to you, the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom here on this earth. Now, it does not have to do with salvation or regeneration, whatever you want to call it. It has to do with us enjoying our lives as Christian people. It has to do with us growing to a state in Christianity of maturity. A state where we can enjoy the spiritual aspect of heaven right here on earth. Now, what Jesus is saying to these men is that religious people can and do close up the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying that he's going to keep anybody from going to heaven. That's in the hands of God, not the hands of man. But what he's saying is that we, as religious people, right here on this earth, can keep other people from coming to the point of maturity and coming to the point of dedication unto God, that they enjoy God's kingdom right here and right now. This is what he's saying. All right, now, also, we find that he says that you neither enter in yourselves. Now, that tells us they could enter in, doesn't it? They could do it, but they are so wrapped up in their religion. They're so wrapped up in their philosophies. They're so wrapped up in their beliefs that they can't even enter the kingdom of heaven themselves. Now, he said, you do this, you don't go in, neither do you suffer or permit them that are entering or trying to enter to go in. In other words, you're keeping other folks out. Now, let me mention just a few things concerning this kingdom the Lord's talking about. It is not, as I said before, it is not heaven itself. It's not referred to as that. Jesus came and John came, both preaching repentance for entrance to the kingdom of heaven that was within their reach. Not somewhere in the future, not somewhere up in glory, but within the reach of the people of that time and still in our reach today. They came preaching this. Now, to show that this kingdom is not a physical thing, the Lord himself said in Luke 17 and verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. It is not something you can see. But the kingdom of God is within you or among you. It is invisible. It is here. But it is not something you can see, but it is something you can feel. All right? Now, the Apostle Paul goes a little farther under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 17, explaining what this kingdom that cometh not by observation is made up of, what it really is. He said it is not meat and drink. It is not a physical thing that you can take in you. Jesus said it comes not by observation. It is within you or among you. And Paul said it is not something you put in yourself as meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, in other words, it is a state of God's people in which we get in to where we have righteousness within ourselves, not of ourselves, but the righteousness of God that's in Christ is also in us. And it is a place we come to where we have peace, not as the world gives peace, but peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God in our heart, no matter what our circumstances are. Now, environment does not determine peace. World situation does not determine peace. All countries can be without war, and yet an individual in any of these countries not have peace. I'm talking about peace as God gives it. Righteousness, peace, and then joy. What kind of joy is he talking about? He's talking about enjoying your life as a Christian. Enjoying God's fellowship and your fellowship with one another. Enjoying coming to God's house. Enjoying life itself in a godly way. This is what the kingdom is made up of. Too many people today that profess Christianity, they have just enough that they are miserable. They can't be satisfied in the world doing the things that worldly people do, and neither are they satisfied in the house of God or among God's people. They don't want God's people's fellowship. They don't want the fellowship of God, yet they can't enjoy the fellowship of the world. And so they wind up miserable, and that's where most of the Christian people are today. And the reason is because they don't know what the kingdom is. The reason is because they don't know the righteousness in Christ Jesus. They don't know the peace of God that passes all understanding. They don't know the joy that we can have in living for God and following the leadership of the Holy Ghost. This is what the kingdom is. This is what these people were keeping folks out of. This is what they wouldn't enter into themselves. This is what I've been preaching about to some of you people for a long time. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something in particular here. If you will read the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you will read the hardest sermon that Jesus Christ himself ever preached to a religious group or any group. No group of people did he ever preach so hard to. I know some of you, you've been sitting here listening to me for the last 5 or 6 weeks, and you say, Brother Eze, I wish you'd get off of that. I wish you'd get on something else. Some of you are like a lady was down in Louisiana, said, I wish you'd start preaching to the lost folks a while, leave us alone. I said, I will, just as soon as all the Christians get right.
Amen.
Yeah. I never did all get right. And I'm the same way here. As long as we are not right toward God, we need to be preached to. All of us. Now, I want you to know that the hardest sermon Jesus ever preached was right here concerning the kingdom of God. Nowhere else will you find him use terminology that he used here. He called these people a generation of vipers. Snakes. Well, I don't even get that bad, do I? I don't even call you folks snakes, even though sometimes some of you need calling snakes. Vipers. Why, he did everything except cuss like we do sometimes in America. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about the world. But, of course, Jesus wouldn't lower himself to that, would he? Now, but he called them everything, the lowest thing in the world. He said, you generation of vipers, you generation of hypocrites, you're the worst thing that's ever hit this world. And the reason you are is because of the way you're living as professed religious people. Now, it's time that we look at Isaiah 58. It says, cry aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their sins, and tell the house of Jacob about their iniquities. That's what we need today. Listen to me. Jesus preached hard to these people about this kingdom. You and I, we need to be preached hard to about it. We need to read this and take it to our heart. We need to know something about what it is to enter into the kingdom, what it is to be outside the kingdom, what it is not to be growing in the grace of God and living as God's people ought to live. You know what we're doing? We're letting the world dictate to us how we ought to live as Christians, instead of God dictating to us how we ought to live as Christians. We don't open our Bibles to find out what God wants us to be like. We look around and see what the world thinks about us. And we want to do just enough to keep in good graces with the world, but not enough to turn them against us. We're not worried about God. But I want you to know, Jesus said this is the most important thing in the world. It's right here. The kingdom of heaven. Now, in Mark the 8th, or Matthew rather, the 18th chapter, verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted." Now, I've been talking in our Sunday school class on conversion. Now, conversion is not regeneration. Conversion is not being saved from hell to heaven. But conversion is a change of mind and emotion of man toward God. Now, he said, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Talking to people, professed religious people, and said, "Now, there's prerequisites for entering the kingdom of God. You've got to become as a little child. You've got to be converted." And then again, when Nicodemus came to him in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John, and most people preach this as folks going to heaven. No, it's not going to heaven. It's entering the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven." Of course, he can't go to heaven either, can he?
Amen.
Unless he's born again. But he's talking about entering the kingdom. He's not talking about entering heaven. He's talking about entering what Jesus set up here on this earth, the kingdom of God. He said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter this. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter it." He said that to the people, the disciples, he said, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom." On and on, there are things that God gives us of entering into the kingdom.
Amen.
But now what I want to talk to you about this morning is some things that keep folks out of it. Some things that keep folks out of it. Now, as I talk about this, I want you to examine your hearts. I have mine. I hope you will yours. And ask yourselves, is this me? Am I keeping people out of the kingdom? Am I not entering in myself? Now, if you enter in yourself, you won't keep nobody else out. But now, if you don't enter in, then you are going to keep others out also with you. Remember the scripture I read first? No man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. In other words, you can say, "Well, I don't care what folks think about me." You better care what they think about you. You better care what they think about you. We better care what our children see in us in our Christian life. We better care what the world sees in us in Christian life and make Christian life godly as God has laid it down and not religiously as the world has laid it down. We need to care. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. So if you here this morning, if you refuse to enter into the kingdom of God, then you're going to keep somebody else from entering also. Now I'm going to point out some ways that Jesus pointed out here when he was talking to these people. Some things in this 23rd chapter, I want you to notice some things he said to these people. First of all, I want you to look in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 3, keep your Bibles open and follow me with these scriptures. I want you to see what the Lord says. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then, but verse 3 is one in particular I want you to look at. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude." Jesus was talking to a large group of people and to his disciples also, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, they are their leaders. That's what Moses was. He was the leader. He said, "They sat in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." In other words, follow their teaching. They're teaching you something from Moses' seat, from a leadership that's right. You know, the Lord always gives credit where credit's due, doesn't he? He said, "Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But," he said, "do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." I want you to notice this. What would we call it today? Well, I'd call it lip service to God.
Amen.
There's a lot of it going on in the world. Lip service. Say. People say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Prove it.
Amen.
Prove it to me. Come down the aisle and follow the Lord in baptism if you believe in Jesus. If you sit back and you never fall in baptism, you never join a church, you never come to the house of God regular and then say, "Oh, I love Jesus," then prove it to us. Not lip service. Actions. Our folks taught us, and I think it's a good philosophy, actions speak louder than words. It's one thing to say something, it's something else to do it, isn't it? Let us act like it. These are people, these that Jesus was talking to, they were people that sat in Moses' seat. They were people that were religious leaders. They were ministers. They were translators of the Scripture. They were educated. He said, "What they bid you to do, that observe what they say." Because they're talking from God's Word, not theirs. But he said, "Now don't do as they do. Don't follow their works." Now, folks, their works will lead you astray, won't they? They'll keep you from the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening to folks here today in our church and every church across America and probably every church across the world. We got too much lip service.
Amen.
And not enough action in the lives of people. These are people that come in and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then you don't see them again for a long time.
Yeah.
Hadn't shown much love, have they?
Yeah.
Tells us in the book of James, "To him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it's sin." We know what we ought to do, most of us, as children of God. We know what we ought to do as church members. Many of us have sat here year after year with the church covenant before us and yet continually to break it. Many of us know what we ought to do toward God, that we ought to come closer to Him, that we ought to study, we ought to pray, we ought to learn, we ought to grow in grace. And yet we're still on milk. We have lip service and no action. Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 8, Jesus said, "People draw nigh unto me with their mouths." Notice what he says. They draw nigh unto me with their mouths. Honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Don't that fit some folks of today? Don't that fit all of us sometime? We draw nigh with our mouth. We tell how we love God. We tell how we're a Baptist.
We tell how we're a church member. We tell with our lips. We honor God with our lips. We proclaim Him as being a sovereign God. We proclaim Him as being a God of grace. We proclaim Him as being a God of mercy.
And yet our actions doesn't honor Him. Far from Him. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 20, it says, "The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." That's in action. That's work. That's where power is work. You look in the science and find the definition of power, and you'll find it's work. It's work. Now, we do not come the kingdom of God with word, but we come into the kingdom of God with power. We come into the kingdom of God with action. We come into the kingdom of God by doing the things God has told us to do. These were the kind of people that were honoring God with their lips, honoring God with their mouth. But in their action, in their power, there was no honor to God. Lip service. If people did what they said they would do, did what they talked, if they would act as good a Christian as they talked a good Christian, then things would be different. Not long ago, a pastor from the Tabernacle Baptist came and borrowed some chairs from us for the revival service. He and I were talking. We're talking about the MENA area. There are many, many churches in the MENA area. All denominations, just about anything you want to name, we have it here in MENA. I dare say that there are more churches in the MENA area for population than anywhere else in the world. Yet you go through the attendance of all the churches in this area and add them up and compare them to the population and see how few people go to church. But let me tell you something else. It doesn't stop there. Some of our ladies here a few years back went out and spent a week going from house to house. I believe it was every day for a week, wasn't it, Gay? Every day for a week going from house to house over the city of MENA. And found one prospect. One person that didn't tell them they were a member of so-and-so church. Now, you know what's happening? People are going and joining a church, getting their name on the roll. Then they don't go to church, and every time somebody comes to visit them, all they got to do is say, "Well, I'm a member of the First Methodist. I'm a member of the First Baptist. I'm a member of the First Pentecostal. I'm a member of the First Presbyterian." Whatever it might be, and you can visit and go for weeks and not find a person in MENA that's not a church member, yet the percentage of those that go to church are very small. What's it tell us? That the kingdom of God is not word, but power. It's action. It's nothing to have your name on the roll. The important thing is, do you have Jesus in your heart? Amen. Do you have God in your life? Amen.
I wouldn't give a nickel for the salvation of a person that sit around and profess to be a member of the church and didn't attend God's service. I wouldn't give a nickel for the salvation. I doubt it's worth that much. Because I doubt they have any. I know we're not supposed to judge other people, but I want to tell you something. The Lord said we can inspect a little fruit. We can tell an apple from an orange, a pear from a grapefruit. Now, when people sit down on their stool and do nothing, and year after year after year, saying they love Jesus, saying they know Jesus, they won't be baptized, they won't join a church, or they'll join one and never go again, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't give nothing for their belief. It's not worth anything. It's lip service. And then if you still got your Bible open, look at the next verse. Verse 4. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What's it saying to us? Indifference to other people's needs. So they bind grievous burdens upon the shoulders of people. And you won't lift one finger to remove that burden. How long has it been since we've had compassion for someone else? How long has it been since we took out time to pray for a brother or sister in Christ that's having hardships in their lives? Jesus said, when you see the burdens on people's hearts and don't help them, you're closing the gates of the kingdom of heaven against them. We ought to be conscious of other people's needs. Amen. We need to be conscious of people out here in the city of Mena, regardless of what they say about where their church membership is or anything else. We ought to be conscious that there are people out here that need Christ in their life. They need it. They need it. Now, we're not the Holy Spirit. We cannot go into that person's heart and make them alive. We cannot go into a person's heart and bring them from dead and sin to a life saved. But I tell you what we can do. We can go to them and we can tell them that in Adam, every man is sinners. Every man is dead in trespasses and sin. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and everyone that will believe in Him have everlasting life. We can tell them that. We can't make them believe. We can't regenerate their heart. We can't change them from a dead sinner to a live saint. But I tell you one thing we can do. We can tell them the good news. We can tell them about Jesus. We can tell them about the crucifixion. We can tell them about the fall in Adam. I went in not long ago, sat down by a young man's bed in the hospital. I asked him if I could tell him the story of Jesus. He said, "Yes, I'd love to hear it." I said, "Well, before I tell you the story of Jesus, I think I need to tell you another story. A story about a man by the name of Adam that God placed in the Garden of Eden, made him perfect without sin. Give him as a caretaker of this garden, everything in it to eat except one fruit in the middle of the garden. And he said to him, 'In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die.' And Adam ate that fruit and he died spiritually, later on physically. And I said to him, I said, 'Now the Bible tells us, as by one man sin entered the world, death came by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.' I said, 'Now that's the story of our condition as people here on this earth.
Sinners by nature, inherited from our forefathers, sinners by choice, because we perform the acts of sin. I said, now let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus Christ came to this world and was called the second Adam, made in the likeness of man, but without sin, as Adam, first Adam, was. And that he lived his life upon this earth and never once broke the law of God. He never sinned. And then he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he became sin for us, and said to us, everyone that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I told that young man the story from the Bible. Tears came to his eyes. He said, I believe he died for me. I rejoiced at that, and I hope this young man will go on, follow the Lord, and show not only by lips, but that truly he does believe in Christ. There's a lot of them out there, folks, that need this story. Now, only once in a while are you going to find one that will accept it. But that's not our business. That's God's. Amen. Our business is to tell it. We ought to be concerned about the burden for others. Indifference toward our fellow man did not stop at the time of Jesus, but still here today. We ought to be concerned about one another. We ought to be concerned about the lost world. We ought to be concerned about Christians profess, though they're not serving God. We ought to be concerned about those that's never made a profession. We don't need to be indifferent to human needs. And then, I want to go one more while we still have time. I want us to skip over to verse 24. We'll skip a lot that I'd like to say, but skip to verse 24. He said, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, you know what this is? Inconsistent living. Inconsistent living. That you don't live consistently with what you say you believe. You get all carried away about some little thing, and you leave off other things. Now, I want to go back. I shouldn't have skipped this to begin with. I want to go back to verse 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, these you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. Now, you know what he's saying? He's saying you folks are so concerned about giving your tithe that you even tithe on little pot plants that you have in your house. And he said, you ought to do these. That's not anything to brag about. You ought to do that. Now, folks, you know that I never get up here and I preach to you on money. I don't do that. But occasionally, for your good, I tell you, you ought to give to God what's His. Not because He needs it, but because you need to give it.
Yeah.
You're a thief and a robber if you don't. According to the Scriptures, not according to me. And you're keeping blessings from yourself because you don't give from the heart. Now, he said, this you ought to do. Don't leave it undone. But he said, there's more important things even than this. And that's mercy and faith and judgment. These are weightier matters. Now, this don't mean going around judging folks of whether or not they're saved or not. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about actions. He's talking about we ought to correct a brother when a brother's wrong in the spirit of love. We ought to make these corrections. We ought to live our own life where we can help others. But now he goes on and says, you blind guide, you strain at a gnat. See? You tithe on the little pot plant. And this you ought to do. But he said, there's things that you do that are so insignificant. And yet, there's other things of more importance you leave off. You're inconsistent in the way that you live. You see, people will buy a $25 wreath to put on a casket or grave at a funeral. Wouldn't spend a penny to fight the disease to kill that person. Now you think about this. We'll send flowers to a funeral, but won't use a gallon of gasoline to go visit somebody while they're alive. That's inconsistent, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's inconsistent living. We'll sit up all night with the dead. Won't spend 5 minutes with the living to tell them about Jesus. That's inconsistent.
Yeah.
Listen, folks. Let me close with this. When they brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery, he did not preach her a harsh sermon. He had mercy on her. When he came to the house of the publican, he did not show anger nor displeasure, but love. And you can go through every sin that the world names as being bad and great sins, and you'll find that when Jesus came to people with these sins, he showed mercy. But when he came to the sin of not entering the kingdom, he preached the hardest sermon he ever preached. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? You know, I was talking to Brother Jerry. I told him before. We were talking not long ago. And I said, it seems like when I get up here in the pulpit, and I just beat folks over the head and tell them about their sins, how sorry they are, how low down. And they come out the door and they just rejoice. And that's a good sermon, boy. And I've done a lot of thinking on that, trying to find out why. And I don't know, but it seems like maybe because I have the same feelings you do, see. It seems like maybe we're like a kid. When a kid's done something wrong, and you grab up a switch and whip them, they may cry a little bit, but then they're over it, and the guilt's removed. They're not guilty any longer. Don't feel guilty. I kind of think that's the way it is with folks you preach to. I think that's the way it is with me. When I get on my sins and I hammer them in the ground and I do all this and I feel clean. But you know, you get up here and start preaching how great Jesus is, folks go to sleep on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not even concerned. Folks, I want to tell you something. We do have a great God.
Amen.
We have a great Savior. And he has saved us from a great destiny of torment. We ought to be thankful.
Yes.
I can understand why he preached such hard sermon on this. I hope and pray that you will take it to heart. Let's stand. I hope and pray that you will take it to heart. That you'll examine your heart and ask yourself, am I like these religious people that they're...